How many times have you heard this phrase in the Old Testament? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It actually appears quite a lot. It was told to Moses several times in Exodus when he was introduced at the burning bush to God. The Lord introduced himself saying, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face. Later in that same chapter, God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto thee. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." His name forever. He told him to gather the elders of Israel together, say unto them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob appeared unto me." And when giving Moses the signs to give to the children of Israel that they would believe that God had sent him, he says that they may believe the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Well, this is not limited to just the Old Testament. In fact, it's even repeated in the New Testament. When Stephen the martyr is giving his fabulous historical account of the sojourning of the children of Israel, he repeats the very passage that we just read. The Lord came unto him saying, "I am the God of the father of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." The Lord Jesus gave these glowing words to the man under authority who believed Jesus' word, the centurion that said, "Just speak the word only." He said, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." The Lord Jesus used this phrase to even refute the Sadducees' corrupt doctrine that denied the resurrection. As touching the resurrection of the dead, he told them, "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Even the Apostle Peter preached this after he healed a lame man. He said, "The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Why these three men? You know, it would seem that there's others in the Scriptures that would be equally qualified. You know, for instance, we read about three men whom God himself had commends for being righteous, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. He doesn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there. Our text is in Hebrews chapter 11, which you can turn to. In Hebrews chapter 11. And it's considered the hall of fame, the hall of faith. It is instructive for us, not only for the first century church, but us now. Why not, for instance, verse 4, Abel, by faith Abel offered unto God. Or verse 5, by faith Enoch. Or verse 7, by faith Noah. Why not use Abel and Enoch and Noah? They were faithful patriarchs that predated Abraham. But God comes on the scene and says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Well, I hope I've piqued your interest on that question, that there's something unique about it. God, it appears, is calling our attention to those three individuals. What I'd like to do is consider a short series on perhaps why God focuses on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Today's message, I'm just going to pay attention to Abraham. What does it mean? He's the God of Abraham. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to tell you plainly where we're going. Abraham clearly illustrates, I believe, and he plainly demonstrates four key elements of faith. Four key elements of faith. For Abraham, we count as faithful and the father of the faithful. Faith believes, it forsakes, it separates, and it seeks. Faith believes, forsakes, separates, and seeks. Hebrews chapter 11 calls attention to a couple of things about Abraham and what he did and holds them up as examples of faith. And I want to review some of those for you today. It's loaded with relevant application. So let's turn now to Hebrews 11 and let's look at verses 8 and 9 and 10. The key phrase that I'm going to be focusing on is in verse 8, Abraham obeyed, not knowing. Let's read now. Chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. First off, it said he obeyed. This was not apparently a casual belief. In our responsive reading, we read in verse 19 of Romans 4 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He staggered not. This man Abraham was firmly convinced by God's word, and that on more than one occasion. What I'd like us to do is go get a little bit of a refresher on Abraham's history. A little refresher. I know you know the story, but I want to cause your pure minds by way of remembrance to be stirred up. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 11. If you have a placeholder, you can keep it in Hebrews. We'll eventually come back to that. We'll also go to Joshua and to Galatians. And that'll be the extent of our page flipping for this morning. But let's look now at Genesis 11. I'm going to begin scanning at verse 10. This isn't going to be a reading. I just want to scan through. It's the listing of the patriarchs. It says, these are the generations of Shem. We start with Shem. Shem was one of the sons of Noah. After they disembarked from the ark, Shem had a wife, and they began to propagate godly descendants, and some ungodly. But in the lineage of Shem, we have a godly descendant that are listed. These are the generations of Shem, it says in verse 10. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived, skip down to verse 14. Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber, and so forth. Eber is an interesting character. I believe, etymologically, that's where the name Eberu comes from. The Eberus, those who are the descendants of Eber. For Abram was first called the Hebrew, in Genesis 14. Eber. Verse 24, and Nahor, we skip down quite a ways. Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. And then we get to verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now in verse 27, we get to Abram's lineage and to his homeland. Verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. In Ur of the Chaldees. So we see Abram's lineage from Shem. We see where he was located, Ur of the Chaldees. Ur would be the city. Chaldea would be the region, an ancient place. This ancient place was to the area of north of Canaan, and it would be above that which would eventually be called Israel. The place of the Chaldeans would later be overrun by a very powerful force known as the Babylonians, and it would become to be known as Babylon. Now, what did Abraham and his family do while he was in Ur of the Chaldees? We just read that this is the descendants, this is the lineage, and that's what any kind of a genealogy is going to give you. Father of who, how old they lived, when they died, and so forth. It doesn't give much more detail than that. keep your hand here if you'd like and turn to Joshua 24, because I find this particular account in the book of Joshua instructive. We will come back to Genesis chapter 12. Keep your hand there. Joshua here says in the 24th chapter and verse 2, as he's gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he's going to present themselves before the Lord God. And in Joshua 24:2, he said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, this would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but he's focusing on Abraham, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even in Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Isn't that interesting? We find out from Joshua's recounting, as Abram found his homestead in Ur of the Chaldees, that Abram and his family worshipped idols in Canaan. He was a pagan man from a long lineage of pagan people. They were worshipers. They were religious. Perhaps you know some religious people who don't worship the God of the Bible, but they're religious. You know, Abram was very much this pagan idol worshiper, and curiously enough, if you'll turn back to Genesis 12, you'll find in Genesis 12 and verse 4 that he came out when he was 75 years old. For 75 years, and there's not many in our congregation that have attained unto that age, but some have. Can you imagine being an idol worshiper for 75 years of your life? And then God comes to you. Abram is very much a pagan, and God is starting off with a bad apple. This isn't the Marine Corps where God's looking for a few good men. God starts off, as it were, in the bottom of the barrel. So back in Genesis 12, we see now what happens next in Abram's life. In Genesis 12, in the first three verses, it says this, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. God tells him, you got to move. Time to relocate. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth, be blessed. Does this sound like a big deal to you? Put yourself for a moment in Abram's shoes. This would be some 2,000 years before Jesus Christ came. There's no paved roads like we know them today. To have an ox cart would be a luxury. Riding on animals would be more commonplace. Nothing moved faster than 3 miles an hour in his time. Let me put it to you this way. Let me NIV it for you. Do a paraphrase of this. Get out of America and from all of your friends and relatives. Quit your job. Sell your house. Only take what you can carry. Just start going on the road out of town. I'll tell you later where you're going. Oh, by the way, I'll bless you and make a great nation out of you. Is that something you would jump up and do? Is that something that you would be convinced of? Would you do that? Did Abram do it? Did he really leave? Indeed, we read it in verses 4 and 5, almost like a straight narrative that doesn't capture the kind of angst that might have gone on, the discussions that surely took place between Abram, who heard the message from God, and Sarai, his wife, who did not. Are you sure you heard right, Abram? did you perhaps miss a sentence or two? Let me hear that again. Exactly what did you hear? Did you see this man? What was his form? Where is he from? I can only imagine the kind of questions that would ensue as Abram came home. Hey, honey, got a message for you. Guess what we're going to do? We have a promise of God. We simply read in Genesis 12, verse 4, So Abram departed. You don't read about Abram drug his heels. He mourned and wept at a tree someplace. Or he first said, "Oh Lord, but let me take a few of my idols with me." So Abram departed. Is that your story? As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Amazingly enough, he had his nephew come with him, who also believed. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Why would anybody do that? We know the story, but I'm trying to drop you into it. Why would you do that? I can't modify certain portions of my house unless I run it past the building committee first. Why would anybody do that? Just to drop and leave and move? Think about it. He had everything to lose. It was based on no proof. There wasn't any scientific data given to this man. He had a guarantee, though. He had a promise from God. His only evidence was a message from God, was a word from God spoken. God didn't slip him a piece of paper saying, "X marks the spot, go here." Didn't have that. He would surely face persecutions. "Hey, stranger, you talk kind of funny. You're not from these parts, are you?" I know we say that in Texas. "That's an odd way to talk. Why aren't you doing things like the rest of us? You sure have a bunch of stinky food." They're going to complain about everything. He and his wife must have been wondering, when do we get to establish a home? You know, 75 years old is not exactly the prime of life to begin hewing down trees again. They couldn't go to the Home Depot and pick out lumber. They couldn't pick up the phone and call a new contractor. They couldn't call a real estate agent. "Hey, we're looking for a colonial in Canaan. What you got?" He didn't have that. "What's it going to be like where we're going?" surely she would have asked. "Is there any reports about where we're going? Are we going to come back to Ur for any visits?" They would be, here's the word, forsaking a whole lot. A whole lot. They would be making, here's another word, a separation that might never be repaired. To forsake, to separate. That's a big deal, isn't it? It's a very big deal. And I cannot help but to apply this to the life of a believer today. Salvation starts with God finding us on the dunghill of sin. We are descended from our father, Adam. And unlike Abram, we have a bad lineage. We are sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by nature. God calls us, with his word, to repent and to believe the gospel. The world around us offers us pleasure, pride, many things to fulfill our lusts, our creature desire for creature comforts and convenience. The believer is to forsake it, to walk away from that, pull up his roots and his attachment to those things. You know, so radical is that departure that the Bible calls it a passing from death unto life. It's equal to being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's how radical that departure is. Your Ur of Chaldees is a place called death. Your hometown is called darkness. God's future is life, and that life is in his son, and you're called to go there. This is what salvation is all about. It's accomplished on our end by faith. It's persuaded. A faith that many times walks away. It walks away from some things that need to be walked away from. Many aspects of our walk of faith reflects this. You know the passage in Corinthians. I know I speak mostly to a Christian audience. "Be not unequally yoked together with the unbeliever." You know that passage. Except I misquoted it. I left out one letter. Yes, it's true we're not to marry unbelievers. But 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, plural. It's plural. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This business of walking away, of separating from those who do not believe, is the essence of our text in Hebrews 11, and let's now turn back to it. In Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, as it continues and as it speaks about not only Abram and Abraham and a great many others, we read in verse 13 this. It says, these all, including Abraham, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Notice this persuasion. And embraced them. They didn't hold it lightly to embrace somebody, which sadly enough today is out of favor, but to embrace is you put arms, you press the flesh, you hug it, you hug the promises of God, you bring it, you cling onto it as if though your life hangs onto it, as if though that's the only thing you can grab to keep from falling back into the pit, back into darkness, and back into despair. Embrace them and confess. They were confessional. To confess is to make a declaration. I'm on pilgrimage. I'm on the way to the promised land. Come join with me. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They say, this earth is not my home. Not only is Ur of the Chaldees not my home, not only is Durwood or Rockville, Maryland, Street, Maryland, Bel-El, Maryland, it doesn't matter, it's not your home. This earth is not your home. Though it's a very nice place to be in for the time being. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We're seeking, like Abraham. He believed. He separated. He forsook, and he's seeking. They seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came, kind of like Lot's wife who took a look back. If they had been mindful, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he's the God of Abraham, the first one who believed, forsook, separated, and sought. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham came out of his country. Why? Because he believed. And those around him did not. He obviously told others in his family. Lot came with him. He obviously told Sarai. She came with him. Was it limited to those two? Did he pull out his Canaanite? Did he pull out his Chaldean crystal ball to say, who all is going to go with me? Did he turn to his idol? No. He confessed. This is what I heard. Come with me. Come on pilgrimage. I'm quite sure. The text doesn't say it, but surely, surely Abraham spoke to his family. But he believed and they did not. You can't keep company with unbelievers anymore. That's what it means to separate. You know, that word separate is great. It's both a verb and a noun. We separate and we are those who are separate. We're separated unto God's Christ. We're separated unto God's word. We're separated unto God's gospel. We're separated unto God's mission. We're separate. Abram believed. Abram forsook. Abram separated. But he also did something positive. He looked for something. He was seeking. He was a seeker. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. I've often wondered, what has he been doing all this time? Our Lord can chop some wood. In 6 days, he created this whole universe, stars, galaxies, incredible creatures on this planet, all of which we have yet to index. The depths of the sea, all the living creatures. In the space of 6 days, He's been gone for 2,000 years. What has he been building? What kind of a spectacular place is that? That must be mind-blowing. Why, it'll take us an eternity to see what he's done for us. Well, we're not going to get a lot of details on what this looks like, just like Abraham didn't have a lot of details about what the land of Canaan would look like. We're not going to get it now. We're not going to get it on this side of eternity. In fact, we may wander around with only a few other Christians, like Abram, with his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, on this sin-cursed earth for all of our lives, just a few. Not fully surrounded by like-minded believers and until we enter into the heavenly Jerusalem, where there's a great shout of joyful hallelujah. All the saints of old welcome another member of the family that enters in. The Bible assures us, however, it would be well worth the wait. These are my words. But who can do such a thing? Who is nuts enough to separate from family, forsake their comfort, their identity? I was an engineer. Was my identity, I am Vince Cluth, the engineer, who happens to be a Christian? Or was my identity, I'm Vince Cluth, a Christian, who happens to be an engineer? That's one thing you have to forsake. What title you give yourself. I like to look at business cards of ministers. Reverend Dr. So-and-so with all the acronyms and the, you know, MBA, MDiv, BMW at the end, right? This guy doesn't have it yet. He hadn't figured it out. Plain old sinner. One writer of old put SS behind his name, saved sinner. He got it. He changed his identity. He forsook the identity. He forsook the credentials. I'll tell you who will forsake these things. Somebody who believes God. Somebody who believes God's word. Somebody who believes the promises of God. Somebody who is persuaded. I like that passage in Romans 4:19. You want to know what faith is? One good aspect of belief is persuaded. Persuaded of those things not yet seen, nor fully known, nor can be fully known by you or any other. You only seek something if you're persuaded you're going to find it, right? Why keep looking for something if you really don't think you're going to find it? You ladies know what that's like. You lost something. You look for it for a while, and if you never find it, after a day or two or even a few weeks, you give up because you're persuaded, I'm not going to find it. Why do you keep seeking something you never get for the entirety of your life unless you're deeply persuaded of it? You know, we don't seek many times, I think, the Lord our God because we're not persuaded. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, I'm so thankful for Psalm 73. I've found myself in those doldrums plenty of times. When I think of the wicked, pride compasses them about as a chain, violence as a garment. They have more than eyes or heart could wish. Their eyes bulge with fatness. They say, how does the Most High know? He says, as for me, my heart was chastened. I'm plagued every morning. I'm not in trouble as other men are. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too hard for me. If I should speak thus, I would offend the generation of thy children. He says, I don't even want to talk like this because I'm going to offend other believers. I don't even want to let them know or to utter the words from my heart that say, it's vain to serve God. I'm not getting anywhere. You need proof. You need proof. Well, he's called the God of Abraham because he gives us proof. Look at it. I want to show it to you. What did God do for Abraham? He said, I'm going to give you many seed, much seed. You're going to be a father of many nations, not a father of a multitude, but a father of many nations. He ups the ante. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. He ups the ante some, not just nations. He's like, he's not telling the son, son, I'm very wealthy. And when you graduate and when you go and you do all this hard work, I'm going to give you a car. I'm going to give you two cars. I'm going to give you a pickup for riding around and hunting. And I'm going to give you a fast race car. And I'm going to give you a motorcycle. And the son goes, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years and doesn't get any of that. And then one day the father comes back and says, son, I'm not even going to give you that. I'm going to give you a dealership. I'm going to give you a whole dealership. You can pick any new car off the lot anytime you want. He raises the game, but he didn't have it yet. It was long in coming. You know, God changed his name to Abraham, a father of many nations. Did God give that to him? Well, you know, the Jews, the nation of Israel, is certainly one form of proof. Indeed, from him did spring the entire nation of Israel. And they were a great multitude. And they remain a great multitude, and they remain among us. But it got bigger than that, because it wasn't just the physical Jews. Romans 2 tells us that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. The Bible is telling us that just because somebody is a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't mean they're a Jew, but because the real Jew is a spiritual one, one whose heart has been cut. They've been cut by the word of God. Those old idols are cut off in the heart. That desire for them is cut. They're circumcised in heart. That's how they're able to forsake. That's how they're able to separate. It doesn't hold the sway over them it used to. But in fact, God's promise to Abraham had more people in view than just the physical nation of Israel. Turn now with me to our final section of Scripture, Galatians chapter 3. Forward from the book of Hebrews, a few pages, you will find and land on the book of Galatians in the third chapter. Galatians 3 verse 7 says this, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Children of Abraham. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." You realize what we have read back in Genesis 12 was the gospel? Gospel's not limited to the New Testament. Gospel's found in the Old Testament, according to the New Testament. "He preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Not only did Abraham receive a nation of physical bloodline descendants known as the Jews, but also he is the father of all of them that believe, whether Jews or Gentiles. How big of a nation is that? That is global. And that's why, thus, in God's early prototype promise, he says in Genesis 12, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Yes, God had Gentiles in view in a very veiled form. God speaks in undertone. He speaks below the level of what magnified blessing he intends to give. It's very, very small. Not only are we spiritual sons of Abraham, we also partake of those same blessings promised Abraham. Skip down to Galatians 3:13. "Christ has redeemed us," it says, "from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Why? "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." See, this is the beautiful thing, is that if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, brothers and sisters, you enter into the very same promise given to Abraham. Do you see the proof of how God fulfilled what he promised to Abraham? Oh, indeed, he was the father of a great nation. Indeed, Israel is still with us. They're still around. Lo, these 4,000 years later. From that first call to Abraham. Oh, and it continues to get larger, and it's still growing to this day as it's being spread through all the world through the Gentiles. You enter into that promise. That promise of God given to Abraham can be said to you as well. That's why it's called the gospel, because it's the same message now as it was then. And we have more proof. We have more evidence that what God promised Abraham, he was indeed surely fulfilling, and it's continuing to be fulfilled. It keeps getting bigger, and it keeps getting better the farther we go along. What's my point? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I believe when the Lord speaks and calls himself the God of Abraham, that he is essentially saying these four things. He is the God of all those who believe, even when they don't know all the details, even when they don't have all the information, even when they don't have a nice little happy book from the Christian bookstore, your path to living a good Christian life. They don't know. They don't have all the details. You won't get them. God has a custom fit program for you, and he's not pleased to disclose those details unto you. He just says, believe. He told Abram, get out of your country. And he what? He obeyed. He departed. The God of Abraham is one who essentially means all those, he's the God of all those who forsake their old ways, even if they look really dumb doing so. Can you imagine the sight? Why are you leaving Ur? This is a nice place. Look, our fields are here. Animals are here. I mean, this is kind of nuts. You're packing all this stuff up. I mean, you know, an agrarian society, it's not like he could telecommute until he got established and then start his business new. That's not going to work. If he's not planting, he's not going to eat. If he's not sowing, he's not going to reap. If he's not tending to his animals, they're going to get skinny on this trail. He must have looked really stupid. So will you. By saying he's the God of Abraham, it's also saying he's the God of all those who separate from unbelievers, watch it now, even if they're family. Even if they're family. That's hard. I know it's hard. Yeah, leaving death is hard. Coming into eternal life is not easy. When he says he's the God of Abraham, he's saying he's the God of all those who seek for his promises, even if they don't happen right away. That, my friend, is the God of Abraham. And that's your God. That's your God today. All of his promises to Abraham are likewise passed on to everyone who has that kind of faith. A faith that believes, a faith that forsakes, a faith that separates, and a faith that seeks. Amen. Let's close in prayer.